For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, well, you guys about overloaded by now? Your information tank's got to be reaching maximum capacity. I'm at the point, I was sitting in the meeting last night when Crab was speaking. I just hit this, it's like hitting the wall in a marathon. It just started to be wah, wah, wah. You know, I had to start writing things down just to stay tracking with him. Well, I know we're probably, we're coming in after the long stretch of learning a lot of material. And I know some of us, if you're like me, you really get animated by different ideas that people have that you picked up, and you start thinking, what am I going to do when I go home? How am I going to use this stuff? And I get so excited and stirred up. A lot of times I can't sleep. You know when you can't shut your mind off? That's how I am after these conferences. I'm just a wreck because I just can't calm down and think about what I'm going to do. So what I thought would be helpful in this workshop would be to boil down what we're going to cover into something that's practical and useful to do with one or two people. Now, all this material we've covered, you could go into your church and try to do everything at once, but what about just trying to boil it down to what you're going to do with one or two individuals in your church? That's what we're going to focus on. And actually, people are going to keep trickling in. You may want to shift over to collapse those empty seats and leave some room on the far end of the aisle. That might be because knowing with lunch, people will trickle in for the next 5 or 10 minutes. All right. I know. While you're shifting, let me pray for us all here. Lord, I pray that you would give us that one or two nuggets that we need to be effective with the folks you've given us to love. I also know that I don't know who's here. I don't know these folks very well. But you do, and you can use me to say the things that folks here need to hear. I pray we'd all benefit from this experience, myself included. I pray, too, if somebody's here maybe just that close to giving up and throwing in the towel, I pray that this might spark something that gives them hope to keep hanging in there, God. Amen. All right, so, I forgot to say, I'm Mike Sullivan, and I oversee the adult education wing of Xenos. We have a library, a master's degree program, and a lot of classes. I'm part of a team of teachers where there's probably, there's 30 of us, and we serve about 1,200 students a year. They come to us mainly from Xenos, but from other churches around the city. And what we're into, the reason we exist, is to support the network of house churches that are going on all over the city. And remember, Xenos is really set up so these house churches are independently led. They self-multiply. They're like little commando units running around. And it's our job as the equipping department to try to give these folks what they need to effectively function in their environment and reach people for Christ. And so it's not enough for us, as far as what we're doing, it's not enough for us to equip people. If that's all we do, then we've just completely failed at our mission. What we're trying to do is equip people to equip others. We don't want to pour our information into a cul-de-sac. We want to see that flow through people and out to others who teach others to do the same thing. That's what it's got to be about, and that's what this workshop's about right here. The content here isn't for you. It's for the people in your life that God's given you to influence. And the topic I want to talk about is how to cast a vision. How do you cast a vision for somebody, for an individual, not for a whole church? I'm not talking about going into a giant church and changing the whole culture. I'm talking about one person casting a vision for someone else. What's it look like to do that? One of the biggest challenges we have, and one of our biggest dilemmas, let's see if we can get this thing to work. Yeah, here's our dilemma, is how do you help people take themselves seriously as a servant? This is a kind of a watershed event in the life of a Christian. When someone starts to think, I really could do some awesome things for God. I could be used by God to actually serve and influence somebody else. It takes a while for people to get there. And I want to talk about how that happens. How does somebody go from just sitting around and experiencing the church to saying, I can be a servant in this place and I can make a difference? People got a lot on their plate. They got their careers, their soccer games, their poopy diapers, you know, their mutual funds, all this stuff to take care of. And if I'll tell you, the way people work is they will put energy into the area of their greatest perceived impact. You know, whether it's their career or their children or whatever. And if the church fails to cast a compelling vision for how you as an individual can be involved, you're going to find something else to do. That's just the way it is. We have to inspire and educate and motivate, you know, with God's help, people towards this great vision that God has for them. And that's a big part of what we do in discipleship when we meet with people one-on-one trying to help them grow. I've got a guy in our group who's 37. He hangs garage doors, big, hulky, blue-collar kind of guy. Intimidating if you'd walk up to him. You'd look at this guy and just think he's a rock. Everything's solid with this guy. But he came to me once after a Bible study. He said he was struggling. It wasn't like him to say this, so I drew him out. I was like, what's up, man? And he said, I really dig this church, but I just feel like in my life in general, I'm spinning my wheels, that I'm not having the kind of influence or impact or meaning in my life that I'd like to have. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people in our churches like that. And I know that's true because God built us to impact others. That's part of what it means to be a human being. We have a deep longing to make a difference. And a key role that we play as influencers in the sphere God's given us to serve in is to help people land on what God's vision is for them and their role, what their role could be in the church. problem with this idea of vision is we get excited about ideas like this. Let me jump ahead here. You know, this idea of vision, I mean, look, there's a lot of people in here because it's an interesting concept, casting vision. Ooh, what is that? I'd like to check. That's why I named it that, so I could get as many people here as possible. But we've really, before we dive in and start throwing visions around, we've got to ask the question, is this concept even in the Bible? This idea of seeing a good future and urging people to move towards it, is that even a biblical concept? That would probably be good to think through before we just dive in and do this. And there are, there are so many books out there on the concept of vision. Barna's written some, Aubrey Mauffer's, I don't know if you've read his book on it. There's book after book about leaders casting vision, again, for the church or even for an individual. And here are the kind of definitions we often read. Vision is seeing that which is not yet here, visualizing something before it is. Vision is the clear mental picture that leads people to reach out to the future. You know, this type of language is borrowed from where? Corporate America. And in some cases, a little bit of New Age thinking too. Have you guys read The Secret? You should be aware of this book. People are buying it like crazy. Its premise is there's a law of attraction, and if I can visualize wealth and prosperity, if I can fill my mind with that vision, then the universe will start funneling it towards me. All right. So this idea that just the sheer power of a leader's vision of the future can bring his people there, or something like this. Seeing it before it is. Interesting, but when I studied this, and I spent some time looking into this, I don't see a single word in the Bible that captures this idea. I just don't. Here's one verse that's hitched up to this idea quite a bit. Let's try that. There we go. Proverbs 29:18. You've heard this, right? Where there's no vision, the people perish. Everybody loves this verse. Well, the Hebrew word for that word vision, see that where there's no vision? That's chazon. And chazon is a prophetic vision. It's a word from the Lord. It's like he's saying, if there's no communication from God, the people perish. That's why that one I showed earlier, that's why this other, I'm just really all over the place. Where there's no revelation, that's a better translation. That's in the NIV. Where there's no revelation, where God isn't speaking anymore, the people what's it say? Cast off restraint. In Amos, Amos equates the lack of chazon, the lack of revelation, with a famine of the words of the Lord. So this verse has nothing to do with the popular business idea of vision casting. Sorry, it's not there. Now the funny thing is, even though there aren't any words that communicate this concept of vision, there are a couple verses where a similar idea of looking ahead to a better future really is there. And here's one of them. This is Isaiah 46. He says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there's no other. I'm God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose, God's purpose, will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Now here is a vision for the future, in a better future. But it's not your vision or my vision. It's God's vision. So we got this concept in the Bible, but every time I read about it, in the positive sense, it's God's vision of a better future. Now, that's kind of frustrating where you're like, yeah, well, what about me? I'd like to have a vision. Well, there is stuff about human vision in the Bible, too. Here's an example of one of the verses. Blah. Well, I'm going to have to go to my laptop. This is one of my favorites on this. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. You know, his stuff works out, the plans of his heart from generation to generation, but he frustrates what we get in our head as a vision. When all the dust settles and the last sun is set, at the end of history, the only vision of the future that will be left standing is God's vision. That's just the way it is. We live in God's sandbox. Right? He's the king of the playground. We're the creatures. We do his bidding. And this is a humbling thing, and it's something we're just going to have to sit and think hard about. But if any discussion of vision with us or anybody else, better start with God's vision. You know what I'm saying? This is what's going to matter. So, before I seek a vision for my life, let's stop and think about what God's vision is. That's where this whole discussion begins. Now, let's look at this quote. I'd like to hear from you. What's missing here? What do you think? If you're going to critique this quote. This is from a very, very popular book, too, a Christian book. Any thoughts here? Just shoot up a hand or just shoot it out. What's missing here? Yeah. Okay.
Hebrews 11:1 says the vision appears to be rooted in the mental picture of people.
Okay.
Which is pretty shaky.
Yeah, depending on who's getting that vision. Anybody else? Yeah.
The book of James tells us that we shouldn't be making those plans apart from God's will.
Uh-huh. That's right. That passage in James, it really conveys that type of humility that I was talking about. That's good. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. It's a prayerful thing. It's a humble thing. It's a thing we receive and we pass on. But it's not something we create and pursue independently of what God thinks. I think that's, you know, when you look into this, it's obvious. Here's what I think is a better definition. It's not perfect. I'm sure we could make it even better. This is our lead pastor, Dennis McCallum, put this definition together. I think it's pretty good. He says, "Vision is a picture of a better future for a group or individual, constrained by the principles of Scripture and supplied by God." I think that's closer. If there's something akin to the modern concept of vision, it's something closer to that. And so that's what we're going to work with, I guess. And if that's the case, why don't we spend a little time just thinking through what is God's vision? Let's just funnel it down from the broadest level and just work our way straight down. So we've got the big picture. What is the, you know, when you think about the whole universe and all of history, what's God trying to accomplish? Something like this. He made known to us the mystery of his will, you know, what he's trying to do, according to his kind intention, which he purposed, that's, you know, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and upon the earth. So God has a will. He has a purpose. There's something, he's got a vision of the best future for us. And it has to do with him summing up all things in Christ. What's that mean? When I think about this, I think about my daughter's bedroom. We're doing an experiment with her. She's 11 now. We've been telling her to clean up her bedroom her whole life. But we realize you can't just make people do things. That's not how they form convictions. As they become older, you've got to let them make decisions. So we've decided to basically, what's it say in Romans 1? To turn the, what's it say about, he's basically to turn her bedroom over. Yeah. We're just going to turn her over to her own bedroom and we're just going to watch it unfold. And I'll tell you, she doesn't have to clean or anything. If she wants her clothes clean, she's got to bring them to us and we'll clean them. But, you know, we just close the door and try not to think about it. And her bedroom is unbelievable. It's just, you know, I look at that room and I would like to sum up all things into the closet or, you know, just move things around. Just get things in order again. And God, he has that same sense. He looks at the broken marriages and, you know, the awkward conversation when you go out on a date. Or he looks at the disease and he looks at the pain and the way things could be, but they're not. And he wants to change that and sum that all up under Christ again. And that means a lot of different things, but that's kind of his broad goal. Another thing, if we get down to the church level, he says, thus it's written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is another version of the Great Commission out of Luke. What is the mission statement? What is God's vision for the church? It's to get out there with the message of his reconciliation and reach people and bring them into the body of Christ, you know, to proclaim his name all over the planet. Any church that loses sight of this is in deep trouble. You know, the church does a lot of good things. Great place to meet a spouse. It's a great place to raise a family, get healed of an addiction. But if we forget that this is the main thing, the clock starts ticking to the end of that group. I mean, this is what the church's mission is. That's God's vision for the church. What about an individual? What about us? Well, this is the problem. And this gets back to, how do you get people to take themselves seriously as a servant? People have a vision in their mind of what it looks like to be a radically committed servant, and it's something like this, right? You want me to be some kind of narrow, socially, you know, inept weirdo. If I get serious about following you and following Christ and trying to love people, this is what God has in store for me. And we've got to obviously displace this somehow and fill it with what the Word says is true, which is a very exciting thing. So we've got things like a command to love and serve. And again, we're just starting from the very widest and we're kind of narrowing down to a specific person. Every individual is commanded to love and serve. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, he says, fervently, I mean with every ounce of energy you have, love one another from the heart. And that might look like taking care of somebody who's coming through a divorce or spending time with somebody who's sick or terminally ill. It might look like taking the time to teach a new Christian, you know, that their salvation is secure. But that idea of having a command to love and serve, we'll never be done doing that. That will always be part of God's vision for our life. This is one of the, what Gary would call an area of ministry uniformity. Every Christian ought to be involved in something like this. Then along with that, there's a function and a role in the church, right? Something more specific. This verse here is very clear that God does not have a cookie-cutter vision for every Christian, where he's just going chunka, 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 spitting out people to do the same thing. This says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We don't have the same function. We have different roles to play. That concept that God's thought about you, he formed you, he put you in the place you are, and he has a function, not just lots of broad things, but specific functions in mind for you. That ought to be exciting. We ought to be able to use verses like this to create a heightened sense of anticipation with people we're working with, that God's going to do something amazing through you. I remember when we were a really young church, still a young church by some standards, but there's about 100 of us leaders, and we all piled into a warehouse, which is where we used to have our main meetings. And this retired missionary, Oswald Sanders, showed up. He wrote Christian Leadership. I don't know if you guys read any of his. He's a great, great writer. So he shows up, 88 years old at the time. His face is all smashed down and shrunken because he's so old. You can barely hear him. You're just like, what is this guy possibly going to have to say to us? And we still talk about that talk he gave. But one thing I'll never forget, he said, he looked at us, we're all really young, there were about 100 home group leaders, and he said, you guys have no idea what kind of potential is in this room. And he started to tell us stories of these different people that he'd worked with over the years that went on to do just jaw-droppingly amazing things for God. And then he said, you have no idea who's sitting next to you. And you have no idea who's sitting in your own seat. If you could just see what God's put in this room full of people, you would be blown away. So this idea that there's God's here and God's given you a function and there's something that could happen here that it's beyond anything anyone could imagine. It's because a sovereign God has placed you here with a role to play and equipped you with what you need to do it. That type of language, that type of atmosphere, that makes people, this is the type of language that makes people realize work's cool and I sure do like being the best softball player on my softball team, but there may be something over here worth giving my life to instead. They're not going to leave the world and give their life to Christ unless we cast a compelling vision. And it's not based on what's in our head, it's based on what God put in their heart. Here's another more specific thing, a gift to use. That's where the function comes from. Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, which is it's a gift, this gift we have when we go out and administer it in its various forms. You got a gift, it's your job to use it. And we have one or more gifts, various gifts. I'm not going to get into the gifts. You know what the gifts are. Point is, any vision that I have for my life, if it's a God-honoring vision, is going to factor these things in, right? He wants me in a broad way to love. He's given me a specific role, and getting in touch with that role is really connected with understanding my gifting better. That is something every Christian ought to have in their toolbox when they think about what's God's vision for me. I don't know what God's vision is for any of you sitting here, but it involves these three things. That much I can say for sure. All right, so going from there, let's keep narrowing down even further. How do we get even more specific insight into what God's vision is? And these are just tips, there's no flowchart to follow here, so here's just some thoughts. One is, don't get hung up on specifics, which is weird because that's what we like to have is specifics, but we got to be careful here. God doesn't always give us the clarion vision or the clear picture of what we're supposed to do. Think about a few examples, and there are some. You look at Moses. I mean, it would be nice to have this, right? Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Bring my people to the Israelites out of Egypt. That would be wonderful. God would just step in and say, Mike, I'd like you to do such and such. You look at Paul. Paul's my chosen instrument. I've selected you, not you, you, to go be my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. That's great. That would be sweet. And that is going to happen to some of us. And that's an exciting thing. It's not like that doesn't happen anymore. God will pluck people out and give them a powerful, clear communication. This is what I have for you. But it doesn't always work that way. Here's another vision in the Bible. This is when God came to Abraham. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, Abraham, get the wife, the kids, get your, you know, essential stuff, load up the minivan, and head west. Head west. That's it. Where west? West. No, I mean, really, are we going to slightly northwest, south? West? Just go. Instructions, further instructions will be provided upon obedience. Just go. And this is the way it is with a lot of us. And I'll tell you, if we set someone up, if we set someone up that we're trying to help develop a vision with the expectation that God's going to give them some kind of concrete, you know, here's the map, here's exactly what I want you to do every time, we're setting them up for defeat. That's an unrealistic expectation. God never promised to give that to every Christian. We've got to be careful not to promise it to people we're working with. So yeah, we've got to be careful. Oh boy. I love this quote from George Beiner. And I think this is exactly the way I would want to communicate this to someone I was trying to help. Maybe you won't be the next King David or the Apostle Paul of the 21st century. And I love this line. He says, that remains to be seen. Maybe God put some stuff under your hood that's going to blow us all away. Maybe you will be the next Paul or the next Moses. So let's not rule that out. But then he goes on and says, even if you're not a servant of magnitude, as if we could gauge that, your Father in heaven is still counting on you to rise to the occasion and to use your individual abilities to serve him. The challenge is not to become a historical figure, but to become a person of relentless faith. The challenge is to obey that part of God's will that I am already aware of. It's to respond to that part of God's leading that I'm pretty sure I've received. The Spirit does lead us. He leads us all the time. But I've found in my experience that His leading isn't often for something 5, 10, or 15 years down the road. It's usually for the next step in front of me. If I've had a fight with my wife recently, I usually don't get leadings to go reach an unreached tribe in Papua New Guinea or something like this. I get promptings like, go downstairs and apologize to your wife. And I think what you'll find, and this is what I've found, and a lot of people have found, is it's those people who are responsive to the leading and that part of God's will that they understand that God gives further direction to. God's looking for obedient people to cast His vision to. So that's just, we can't run past that. There's a lot in these three quadrants to attend to. You know, if I work up here at the church, Dennis and Gary are my boss. If I was sitting around playing solitaire and one of them came up and was like, Mike, what's going on? Is, you know, what, you're playing solitaire, dude, come on. You know, I guess I could respond and say, well, you know, I got all the stuff you asked me to do finished, which is actually never true. But I got it all done, so, you know, I'm just waiting for instructions. I guess that would work, maybe, with an employer, but it won't work with God. Can we say, God, well, I'm sitting here waiting for instructions. I just need more information. I mean, with just that one little quadrant, a command 11 serve, there's always going to be something to do. So anyhow, yeah, we've got to respond to that part that we know. Here's another way to put it. Lack of clear leading and vision is not an excuse for inactivity. We can't sit on our hands waiting for some wind to blow. We have enough information to start responding and serving right now. We've got to really push hard with folks, whether they've walked in the door or they've been a Christian for 53 years. You have something to offer this group right now. It's not like we get qualified to serve. It's in serving and moving into ministry that we get more and more effective for God's work. Okay, so that's one thing I would say. Here's another one. Prayerfully assessing needs. And this is something that is really easy to omit. A lot of pastors that are real type A, capable people who can do many things well, have the tendency to shoulder burdens in their ministry by themselves. They're very keenly aware of the needs, and they tend to just kind of plow around feeling the weight of that. We can't be that way. We have to, not just ourselves, but with other people, learn to coach people how to assess the needs in this group, the needs in this situation. Nehemiah is a classic example. Nehemiah, you know, was in exile along with the rest of the Jews, but he had access to the Persian king. He knew, I'm in a position to do some things for my people. And so he started out by assessing needs, by gathering information. It says in Nehemiah 1, it says, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year when I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some of the men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Overwhelming need. People in distress, wall broken down, everyone's defenseless, and these gates are burned and so on. It's true. If whether it's his situation or ours, if you start to carefully look around you in your church and do a needs assessment, you can quickly become overwhelmed. I mean, there's so many needs. Single moms who need help with their kids, people that need to learn how to raise their kids, balance their checkbook, that need to learn how to give their testimony in 3 minutes or less so that they can be effective at presenting the gospel. There's incredible needs out there. And we've got to find a way to respond to those. And as we do, it's in this environment that God's able to sharpen his vision. Here's another thing Nehemiah did, and I think anybody would do this. After hearing all this, it came about when I heard these words. He says, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The need drove him to his knees in prayer. The need drove him to God. In our home churches, what we really emphasize is that folks in our home church come together to pray. Not just the leader praying for their group, but the leader bringing folks into a prayer meeting, like a weekly prayer meeting, to pray for the needs of the home church, whether it's evangelism or whatever. And the goal is to get the group to shoulder the great needs that are out there, to get everyone to collectively feel the weight of what's needed. Barna says it's as we contemplate needs in this environment, you know, in our church, that our vision gets sharpened. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. It's as we contemplate the situation God's put us in and what the needs are, and we share that burden with other people, that's when these needs get to be addressed. The thing is, though, we've got to do it together. We've got to let other people in on what these needs are. So let me just summarize what I'm saying here. Let's go up here. Talk and pray with people in your home group about the needs present in your ministry. Whether it's your church or whatever, we've got to get people to do this. Because as they participate in this, their vision for how they can help out is going to get sharper. All right, here's another one. Begin serving others now, right? And I've said this before, fervently love one another from the heart. There's all kinds of things that we could do immediately. This basic outline that we've talked about is everything that we need to get started. And I argued before too, as we get involved in ministry, God's able to direct us to the specific ways we would be good at serving or useful to serve. I like to fish, and I grew up in northwestern Pennsylvania, and they have a lot of trout there. My grandfather had a trout stream in his backyard, and I've spent a lot of time in that stream. I could actually close my eyes and mentally walk through that stream hole by hole. Logs, bushes, you know, I know that stream. And I'll tell you, when I first started fishing that stream, I wasn't very good at it. I didn't have hip waders. I'd kind of fish from the shore. But I remember the Christmas I got my hip waders and the spring that followed. And I got in that stream And I could see, okay, this log's fallen and it's formed some structure where the fish might live. Or there's this deeper part of the creek and there's an overhanging branch. Or I could actually see the trout through the water because the water's clear. It was as I got in the stream that I started to get insight into how to fish that stream. Some of my best ideas for how to catch trout came while I was standing in that stream. And God's going to give us some of the best ideas and visions and insights into how to serve people in the midst of ministry. And the thing we've got to prepare for, though, is it doesn't. These attempts aren't always going to go well. Sometimes they will. Sometimes they won't. The way I try to describe this is like a barroom brawl. Like you think about a ministry environment in a home church. You know, in a barroom brawl, everyone's hitting everybody else. I mean, it's just is total chaos. I grab a chair, smack someone in the chest. They get a bottle, smack me over the head. I take anything I can grab and just throw it at people. And that's just the way you do it. And I think for a young Christian, not that I've had a lot of barroom brawl experience, for a young Christian, they've got to think of it that way. Just get out there and try some stuff. Just get out there, try to talk to this person, try to, if they look sad, draw them out, whatever, and be prepared that sometimes it'll work and sometimes it won't. I remember one time, my home group leader I was with challenged me to go start talking to new people just to try to, you're personal, why don't you get over there and talk to them? So I go over to this couple, and they're real cerebral, intellectual types, and they get me into this really heavy conversation way over my head, and I go to make a point, and at some point in making my point, I completely lost my train of thought. And I kind of looked at them, and they looked back at me, and then I walked away. It's just like, I just can't do this, But then other times, I would hear a teaching, and I would add a point at the end of the teaching, and somebody would come up and say, wow, that really, you said that thing there, and I feel like I understand that point better. Thank you. And so by successes and failures and trial and error and feedback and critique, we get a better sense for what our role might be. And you can tell, and this is a really hard thing to communicate, but you can see that Christian growth happens in community. God directs people towards his vision in community, right? It's in this context that these types of things occur. All right, here's another one. One last thing on this. So if this is true, part of what you want to do with folks that you're trying to help find God's vision is periodically issue specific concrete challenges to them to engage in ministry. Not you ought to love people here and be less self-focused, but hey, there's this couple that's been coming around. Why don't you invite them over for dinner and get to know them better? Or this couple over here is really up on blocks in their marriage. Why not get together with their kids? Just get to know them better and see if there's any way you can get insight into the dynamics that are leading to the fighting. Or, hey, I've got to do this teaching. I need to do research on this one part I'm not going to get to. Could you go study up on that? Let's meet together and talk about it. Or whatever it is. Could you get up and give a testimony in front of the group? But we've got to find ways to get people involved in specific concrete challenges. All right. Finally, we got to realize that God often has a great vision for very unlikely candidates. We've got to win people on this issue. Well, let me ask you, when you ask people to step up and serve in your church, what are some of the number one excuses you get from people? What do you hear? Okay, yeah, I'm not really gifted to serve in that way. What else? What's that? I don't have any time. Yeah, I don't know what I need to know to do this. I mean, it all comes down to I'm not the guy you want. I'm not qualified. I'm the least likely candidate for this role. Find somebody else. And the thing is, their flesh, their sin nature, has a vested interest in persuading themselves that they have nothing to offer. I mean, we're selfish by nature and we're sophisticated thinkers. If we can find a way to justify inactivity, we will find it. And so we've got to be able to come back with something akin to, look, the fact that you're unqualified makes you an ideal candidate for this position. And we've got to be ready to explain why. Let me try to explain why. When I think about this idea that God has great vision for unlikely candidates, one guy I like to think about is D.L. Moody. If I asked you, who's the best-known Christian right now, you'd probably say Billy Graham. But if I asked you that question about 100 years ago, you'd say D.L. Moody. He was like the evangelist of his day, very well known. And what's amazing is how unlikely he was to be someone who would do that. He was a poor kid, raised in a family of nine. He was a shoe clerk, never educated formally at all. He was such a bad public speaker that the pastors in his church asked him to quit praying at their corporate prayer meetings. They're like, dude, appreciate it, but just not here. And so somehow, D.L. Moody wound up getting involved in preaching and became very well known. So well known in the United States that he was invited to come speak at Oxford and Cambridge in England. And not just to speak anywhere, but to speak at these universities where some of the best educated students in the world were studying. And this guy, he had bad grammar, he didn't talk good, he was a hick. And like you would expect, when he first got to Cambridge, an eyewitness said that there were people in the front row openly mocking him just because of his bad diction and he was hard to understand and stuff. But by the end of that meeting, there were about, I think he said, 1,800 students checking out. It was like a week-long series of meetings. 1,800 kids were coming out. Many, many people came to Christ. One person said, and they called it in the after meetings, we saw teachers praying with students and obviously having very earnest conversations. Seven of the big men on campus, some of the most respected guys on campus that were cricket players, that was like their equivalent of their big sport. Seven of their top cricket players were so moved by Moody, they gave their life to foreign missions to serve with Hudson Taylor. And they went on a speaking tour on both sides of the Atlantic Ocean over the next 20 or 30 years, and it led to over 20,000 students going overseas to be missionaries. It's called the Student Volunteer Movement. And God's catalyst was D.L. Moody. I wonder if he knew what was under his hood. I wonder if he realized the kind of potential. We're not in a position to render the verdict that we're of no use to God. And when people make that kind of statement, we have to take them to the mat and show them otherwise. Here's the verdict that's in the Bible. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. Why would God pick the least likely person for a role? Because in fulfilling his will through that person, he's glorified, right? How else could this happen? It must be God. That's why. That's why, we take into passages like this. The foot can't say, I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. That's not an option. You are a part. The eye can't, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. It's not for this reason any less a part of the body. It's not positive self-talk. It's not manipulative attempts to boost someone's self-esteem. It is the truth that they, even though they're unlikely, are just the person that we need to do this. All right, so yeah, we have to win, and we also have to challenge this lie that what they have to offer to God is of little consequence. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And that can become a settled way of thinking about things in the church. And boy, as a leader, this is one of those things, this is a hill to die on right here. Okay. A few last things. So someone gets a vision, and they do too. People get this sense, God spoke to me, and I just know this is what he wants me to do. And they're not always like the best ideas either. I had a guy come to me who just had become a Christian. He's like, I want to be a roadie for this Christian rock band. And I just think this is what God wants. And I want to tour the country with them. And there's nothing wrong with being a roadie for a Christian rock band. But this guy was a brand new believer, wasn't grounded in his faith. He was about to be pulled out of Christian community and go on all these, concert tours and hotels and whatnot. I was just like, I really wonder if this is God's vision for you. And I think we've got to let people know when we're concerned and then speak up. And I think one way we avoid pursuing a vision that really isn't God's is we seek outside input. I mean, this is just assuming things like this, right? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It's just so human to think we've landed on the right thing right? But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Now, in our church, my home church, over the years, I've led with teams of people. And I'm one of these, I'm very impetuous. If I get an idea, I'm just like, now, let's do it. And I've got buddies of mine that I lead with that have put the brakes on and brought up a couple concerns and saved our church from super stupid decisions. When we need people, groups of people open to input from each other are going to come closer to what God's vision is than any single individual. Now, I would qualify that by saying, once in a while, you really have heard from God, and you're in an environment where you're getting some heat from people that really maybe aren't walking with the Lord and don't understand, and sometimes you got to stick to your guns and go for it. I was thinking of William Carey. Remember, he wanted to go to India to reach folks that lived in India, and the missions board there said, God will reach the Indians in his own time. Why don't you just sit down for now? And he was like, I think I'm going to go. And he made the right decision. So it's not that easy, but there's a lot of wisdom here and input. Here's another one. Are you scared? Are they scared? It's normal to be scared when God calls you to step up and do what he has for you. You know, part of my job is to design this conference, and I have to go to workshop leaders in our church sometimes and say, hey, how'd you like to do a workshop? And I can see in their eyes a typical response. They're both inspired and nauseated by the idea. You know, it's like, wow, he thinks I can do this. But the idea of doing it makes me want to vomit. You know, just both. But it's just so true. What God calls us to do often is really terrifying. You think about Moses leading people, Abraham headed west or whatever. And the reason why it's going to typically be terrifying is that God has more in mind for your life than you're capable of doing on your own. What would it mean if we went through an extended stretch of time and never felt in the deep end, never felt a little outgunned or overwhelmed? What would that mean? I would worry that maybe we've drifted away from what God has for us. It's healthy and normal to be scared and stretched. And we got to remind people, this isn't going to feel, you're not always going to feel confidence, and a lack of confidence doesn't always mean you've missed God's ideal for you. Okay, and then finally, I guess we should say this. Is it biblical? That would be good. You know, we want to make sure, just like I've got here, we want to make sure that this vision reflects God's values and priorities. You've got to keep the funnel in mind when you're thinking about God's vision. You've got to think about his whole purpose for the universe, his purpose for the church, the way he's gifted you, right? You've got to think those things through. You've got to think of the premium God places on evangelism, on becoming more or changed character, learning sound doctrine, practicing love. Does this vision reflect those emphases? It's not making, let me put this up too. A godly vision is going to replace personal ambition with God's purposes, because it's not about a name for self. It's not my vision, but it's me carrying out God's vision. I think the best, you know, when you think about somebody who embraced God's vision and lived it out, of course, I think of Jesus Christ. He knew what he was there to do, and he did it to the fullest, and his attitude was this, right? If you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. I think if we pay attention to things like this, we're going to be okay, and the people we're casting a vision for are going to be okay. Whew. Okay. I got to get me a new clicker. This thing's a drag. But that's all I have. Kind of went through that pretty quick there. If you guys have any thoughts or questions, take a little time and talk about it. Yeah.
Appreciate you making the distinction between the vision of man and the vision of God.
Uh-huh.
Humanism, what it's saying basically is that we can have our own vision without God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think it should be stated more. I think people just kind of buy that hook, line, and sinker and don't even think about it. Yeah, what else? Oh, yeah.
I wondered if you might give an example of either in your own life somebody called you out to a great
Yes.
example of you recently.
Yeah, you know, and I had one in the beginning of my notes and I went right by it. I was thinking about two, really. You've read Larry Crabb's book, Encouragement. You guys, anybody read that? There's a scene in that book where he gets up and prays at his church, and he has his bumbling, stuttering prayer. And he's like, it was partly heretical, and I was totally embarrassed. And then it says, then it says that an elder in the church came over to Larry and told him, Larry, I don't care what you pursue, I know God's going to be with you. And just in that moment of screwing up, this guy came to Larry and said, you know, at my core, I believe God's got something for you. And you can usually, if you think about your own life, there's usually one or two people that have said some very critical key words that has changed the trajectory of your life. And I was, with me personally, I vividly remember it. I was at the office at Xenos when it used to be on Weber Road. I was hanging out with Danny Walker. And I said something. We were joking around, and somehow the question came out, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I looked at Danny kind of joking around. I was like, oh, I think I'll be an elder like you. I was just trying, you know, kind of being sassy or whatever. And I remember it vividly. He was sitting at the copier with some papers, and he dropped his papers, put his hands on the copier, looked at me right in the eye, and he said, you know what? I think that's something you can do, and I hope you pursue that. And it was just like, wow. I've never even taken myself that seriously, but maybe I should. And yeah, I think those types of really focused, I know that God's done something in your life that's going to amount to something, and I'm looking forward to seeing what that looks like. Those are words of life. Yeah. What else? Anything else? Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah.
What do you do if you, one, feel like you're someone that struggles in getting a vision for people, but you keep coming before God, being a disciple or something, you keep praying, and you just feel like you're coming up dry? You don't have a real sense of, like, what the next step is that God wants to take you to?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. What if we don't? And we don't oftentimes. A lot of times what we want to do is expose them to an environment where God can tell them what his vision is. It's not a lot of times I'm coming to you with God's vision on a platter, please go pursue it, but why don't you go pursue ministry? Why don't you, with me, think about the needs of this church and let's pray together about it. What do you think about the feedback you got on that ministry attempt? Have you got a better sense of your gifting? Here's some thoughts I have about your gifting. Put them in an environment where they can identify. I think that's more of our role. It's not to say, here's what the vision is. Yeah.
I appreciate the class. Just food for thought.
Yeah.
I just finished reading a book called Church History by Bruce Shelley.
Yeah.
And it was not dealing with any specific church, but, you know, the body of Christ, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
In the book was up until the 19th century, Europe was the home of sending out mission teams.
Yeah.
Then the United States took over.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're beginning to lose that grip as well.
Yeah.
And perhaps the next greatest movement in the body is going to be coming from Africa.
Okay.
Because we here in the United States have lost the heart to take risk.
Yeah.
And sacrifice and lose ourselves.
Mm. I'm with you. I think a lot of people are saying the Chinese may be God's way of reaching the Muslims. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to quit being risk takers. Yeah.
Beginning, you kind of skimmed over the role of your department.
Yeah.
How that functions. I'd like to hear more about it.
Okay.
More specifics if you feel like that's
appropriate. Well, I'll say a little bit here that maybe we can talk more after the break. Our church has got a leadership training program that is, how many weeks? It's probably 37 weeks of classroom content, plus another 27 for people leading already to get additional training. And I oversee that training track. I write some of the curriculum. I work with the teachers who teach that stuff. I teach it as well. And then I have some administrative roles where I help oversee the study center, which is our library, the master's degree program, and a ministry we have called Finishing Well for folks that are 55 and older that we're trying to cast a vision for to get involved in ministry. So, yeah. Yeah, we can talk more. I hope that helped. Anything else? Yeah, back here.
Uh-huh.
Oh, were God's given vision and Satan's given vision? And they're so powerful it's hard to distinguish? Yeah. To tease out. That's a good question. You know where this also gets confusing is with the issue of conviction. Sometimes we get convictions, and is that the Spirit trying to direct us toward God, or is it Satan trying to accuse us, put us under a pile so that we'll walk away from God and give up? And I think that's when it gets dicey like that, and it's really hard to tell, have I heard from God? That's where I want to sit down with people that know me and get feedback. It's where I want to review what the Bible emphasizes. That's where I want to spend some more time in prayer and just kind of go through my checklist of how I recognize God's voice. But, you know, the only thing we've got to fall back on is the Word, ultimately. You know, God's not going to lead us to do anything that's out of step with His Word. And He's not going to lead us to make any emphases that are, even if they're good, He's not going to lead us to make any emphases the center of our church in the way that it would displace what the church is really supposed to do. Sometimes you can get into a good thing, but it's not an emphasis, and it can displace better things. And so that's something we got to watch out for, too. Yeah, John.
On a comment on that note, sometimes we don't want to listen either.
Yeah.
It was very good parallel with my life. I went to Cambodia on a trip, mission
yeah.
trip.
We did it together. Yeah.
And come back, and you know, everything was clear in my head that, you know, I should get involved in this restaurant endeavor and
uh-huh.
make all this money and become this full-time missionary.
Uh-huh.
You know, and even my buddy Jeff came down and helped me get the place going, but I never asked.
Yeah.
And the ones that did talk, I didn't listen. So, you know, and I used to drink a ton, so that's,
yeah.
You know, I look back now and think, that wasn't God's will at all, you know? And
yeah.
But I asked him to bless a decision
mm-hmm.
that I already made.
Right.
And I never really went to prayer on it, you know?
Yeah.
In the contents of, should I do this, God?
Yeah.
I went to prayer, you know,
yeah,
yeah, this is going to be great, God bless, blah, blah, blah. So there is a lot of times Satan twists our thoughts,
yep.
which, you know, he takes this great trip I had and
uh-huh.
puts these other thoughts in my mind, and it was a disaster.
Yeah.
You know, and it buckled me, and
mm-hmm.
You know, it turned out to be a good story, but, you know, those things.
Thanks for sharing it, too. Yeah.
No, I mean,
yeah.
At the end result today, you know, as far as looking back, you know, it's a huge mistake only because we don't want to listen
yeah.
to the body.
And that's one of those dangers with seeking input, as we seek input from people that we think are going to agree with what we want to do, instead of going to the people that love you enough to tell you what's up. And, yeah, we undercut what God's trying to say. Yeah, back in the corner.
In a plurality of leadership, like you guys
yeah.
have seen us, what vehicles are in place for God to well up a vision in, say, perhaps somebody like yourself,
yeah.
who articulate that to Dennis or Gary in a way that they perhaps would be accepting that this is something that God is speaking through you in the direction of the church as a whole?
Yeah, that's a great question. Like, in a big church, and we're a big church, you get people that are like, man, I want to start a car washing ministry. I want to start this thing. And sometimes God will really rattle their tree, shake some leaves down, and get their attention. And it is from Him. Sometimes it isn't. And the other danger is you start responding to a lot of these. You got all these people carrying out their vision, and then are we able to stay focused on the central vision? What we've been doing, and I think this has worked pretty well, is we try to stay out of the way. If someone's got a vision for something they want to try, we'll let them go with no money, no support, just you go try it. And if we start to see that God's really blessing this and it's bearing fruit, we'll take a closer look at it, maybe direct some more resources toward it. But it's one thing to get a vision, but we have to let the Spirit come in through fruit bearing and so on to affirm this is really something that I want to move behind. And I think also, if your church isn't rock solid on the main thing is the main thing, and good things aren't good enough if they take us away from the main thing, and, you know, disciplined about how does these new ministries that are propagating, how do they drive the core vision, which is for us multiplying these home churches, then we're going to say that's a good vision, but you may want to pursue that outside of our current ministry strategy. Classic example would be like a men's ministry. tons of churches have a men's ministry. But we're, you know, for us, a lot of that building into men happens in a single-sex men's cell group as part of a home church. It's an integral part of the home group community. And so we don't want other silos popping up that are sapping the vitality and the independence of these home churches. So it's a bronco, tricky bronco to stay on top of. Were you going to ask something? Yeah.
I have a friend of mine who I know has a vision from God. But it has been two silent years between when you got that vision and nothing's being implemented. And, you know, sometimes it's easy to give platitudes. Oh, look, it took all 14 years. But the man has a vision.
Yeah.
And it hurts him to speak to him like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't want him to be discouraged.
Right. Are you up on what's keeping him from following through on that vision?
What's keeping him, I think, is the timing is not right. The timing of the season is not right.
Huh.
But that's a hard thing for him to grasp.
Yeah. That's a really tough issue. Maybe we can talk more after break about it, because I'd need to know more specifics to be able to help out. But thanks for asking. I think we're supposed to stop at 3, correct? I think that's the way it works. So, 3:15? Oh, really? Okay. Well, maybe I'll take, if there's any, it's hot in here. Maybe one more and we'll get out of here. Yeah. I'm hot. Yeah. I got a vision for getting outside. It's beautiful. How can it be that beautiful outside and that hot in here? It's killing me. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah,
so
right.
When he was younger, he did do a real great job at that, you know. But there seemed to be an incubation time where he was developing some skills and capabilities, even in jail cell.
Yeah.
To become that second in charge. Could you speak to maybe that kind of a time frame? That might not, you know, you might not be able to pull this off in 6 months. Maybe God's got a protracted timeline on this. Maybe the kids have got to be out of the house.
Yeah, right. Well, that's a great point. I mean, God will lay something on us, but there may be a period of formation before we go out and actually carry out what he wants us to do. You know, you look at Paul, I mean, a lot of people forget that he had 10 years kind of in isolation before he came back to Antioch with Barnabas and started really doing some church planning. And so, yeah, I mean, these are mysterious things. That's why here's my big emphasis is we don't hand the vision to people. We put them in an environment where God can give them the vision, and then we support them as they start to step forward and move towards it. But to say it'll be this timetable or that timetable, I think we've got to pay attention to the person's temperament, too. I think some people are fearful foot draggers. Other people are impetuous lungers. I think we've got to help them be aware of their tendency and make sure they're leaning in whatever direction they need to lean. So that's my best on that one. Why don't we, I'll pray for us real quick. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this group of folks. I pray for stamina. I can't believe we still got 2 plenary sessions and a workshop to go. I pray for everyone just that they could hold on to 1 or 2 things that you want them to take home. And thanks for all these just folks that are really willing to come out and love the people in their churches by getting themselves equipped to serve them better, God. Just thanks for that. Amen.
For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.